Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you're doing at the refuge, and Lord, you just keep bringing the people that need to be ministered to and to a place where they can fellowship, to a place where they can be strengthened, a place where your church is edified and your truth is spoken. And so, Lord, we just ask that you prepare your vessels, Lord, these servants of yours, to do your work and continue to minister to souls as we continue to look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. Tonight, Lord, I ask that you speak through me, that as we take a look at Acts chapter 22, Lord, that we listen intently for the message that you have for us. Because in everything that is spoken of Scripture, Lord, it's inspired not only to be written as it was written, but also as it's received. And so, Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. We commit all this into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so just a little recap from last week, kind of going into chapter 22 of the book of Acts. We left off with an angry Jewish mob having taken into custody Paul, the apostle, within the temple as he was finishing up the last 7 days, joining up with four other disciples, actually four other Jews that were going through their Nazarite vow. And he was convinced by some of the other disciples to take part in the ceremonial cleansing right after he came back into Jerusalem from his third and final missionary trip out into Asia Minor, into Macedonia, and then back into Jerusalem. And so they were at the end of this vow, and at the end of this vow, what they had convinced them to do is to pay for the sacrifices of these four Jewish men who had taken that Nazarite vow. This would include a male and female lamb, a ram. It was a cereal offering and also a drink offering. And so that was very costly, and he agreed that he would pay for that. Not only that, but he also participated in this ritual the last 7 days of it, which for him was something natural for people who traveled abroad outside of the holy city and then came back into Jerusalem. This was something that was natural for them. The other reason why he did this, though, was because there were some of those who were saying that he was telling everyone, all the Jews, not to take part in the traditional Jewish customs of the time, to completely do away from them. And so he wanted to show them as well that, no, I'm a Jew myself. And although these things in and of themselves mean nothing, I can still take part in them as a Jew. And so it was serving several purposes. Nonetheless, the Jews actually could care less about what Paul was doing, because we saw that they didn't even let him finish this ritual cleansing. They stopped him in the middle of it as he was in the temple and dragged him out into the courtyard. And turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. The reason why I'm going to draw your attention there is because remember that Paul was identified to have been earlier with Trophimus. Trophimus was an Ephesian. So if they identified Trophimus, then obviously they knew Paul, what he taught in Ephesus. And so they knew that what he was doing to them meant nothing. It's kind of... And I'll let you know what a commentator said in regards to this, which I found interesting as well. But Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision." So the Jews, right? And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in a manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Now, you're getting the picture here? Paul knew this. This is what he was preaching in Ephesus to the Galatians, to the Ephesians, to the Colossians, you know, all these people, right? Let's continue. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died. So, James Montgomery Boyce, as I was reading his commentary, I thought it was very interesting that he was not dogmatic about it, which I like that. Because when you draw some kind of a conclusion from the Word of God, if it's not explicitly stated, then you can't really be dogmatic about it, right? So James Montgomery Boyce, he says, he wasn't obedient to what the Holy Spirit was warning him of as he was coming into Jerusalem. And what he did was he did something that was contrary to what he was teaching. He took his place in a ritual cleansing that really he himself shouldn't have taken part in to begin with. It's something of the past, something that he was teaching the Jewish people, the new Christian converts, that meant absolutely nothing. You don't have to come back into the Holy Land and take part in the ritual cleansing. Why? Because it was all a foreshadowing of what Christ has done for us. Christ is not only was not only prophesied about, but at that point he had already come and he has been risen, right? So I thought that was interesting. Listen, when you dig into the Word of God and you study the Word and you start reading, make sure you don't read commentaries until after you've done your study. Okay, the Holy Spirit has spoken to you. He's revealed things about the Scriptures. And then look at commentaries and see how it is that these theologians have been used to just expound on the Word of God, which is just amazing as you look at Scripture that way. So that's what I found. James Montgomery Boyce. And again, he wasn't dogmatic, but I thought it was interesting. Yeah, it could be. It really could be that this whole time, Paul was actually being disobedient. Could it have been? I don't know. But it's plausible, right? It could have been that was the case. Nonetheless, here's the thing, and I said it before and I'll say it again. When you yourself are compelled by the Holy Spirit to do something, there's opposing forces that come at you that even the brethren can be used to cause some kind of a doubt. Be careful. If you are sure that you are being led in a certain direction by the Lord, stand your ground. Stand your ground. The Lord will see you through. So, the Jews, they dragged Paul out of the temple. They didn't want to defile him, right? So they pulled him out of the temple, into the courtyard, and they commenced to giving him a really nice beating. To the point to where they said here, they wanted to kill him. But what happened was that the commander somehow got word that Paul was being beaten. And so he got a couple of the centurions, all the men. In total, over 200 men were there to take Paul into custody. Now, this act, yes, it saved Paul's life. But he was still in the midst of an angry mob. And this is when the commander wanted to find out, what is it that you did, Paul, that was so bad that you caused all these people to want to kill you? And so as he was asking, it was just too chaotic. It says here in the word that it was just a great tumult. You know, it was just couldn't make heads or tails of anything that anyone was saying. And so it was for that reason that he was placed in the custody. He was placed two chains and double chains. And since they couldn't get through the mob, they picked him up and they carried him through the mob. And the commander had ordered Paul to go be taken to the barracks. So here we are. Paul's being taken up the stairs to the barracks. And this is when he turned to the commander. And in a very eloquent speech in Greek to the commander, he asks for permission to address the Jewish mob. And first of all, the commander was very—he was taken aback. He thought, "Wow, wait a minute, who are you? Because the way you spoke to me is someone who I thought you were just that Egyptian that was a fraud that led all those people to the wilderness." And I told you the story last week. No, I'm Saul from, or Paul, right? Saul of Tarsus, and. So he told him who he was. And so the commander thought, well, this is an educated man. And he's a Jew. So, of course, I'm going to let him address his people. So I told you guys, Paul waved his hand, said a few words in Hebrew now. It's amazing. He went from Greek to Hebrew. He'll throw in a little Aramaic, you know, maybe some Italian. No, I'm just joking. But he waved his hand and he started speaking to them in Hebrew. And this is where we left off last week. In verse 1 of Acts chapter 22, he said, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Nelson Mandela says, quote, "If you talk to a man in the language he understands, that goes to his head. But if you talk to him in his language, that goes to his heart." Close quote. Have you ever been in the middle of a conversation and either you or the other person get to a certain point and someone says something and all of a sudden you hear, "Now you're talking my language"? Have you ever done that? I've done that, and it's also, I've done that myself, and someone has already also done that to me. Now you're talking my language. That's a point of connection. There's something that either benefits the other person or you found something in common, and it's a point of connection. It's something that the other person is either familiar with, likes, or, like I said, benefits him. And this is what Paul's doing here. He's trying to connect. He's of eloquent speech. This man is a learned man. He's educated. And see, so he knows this. He has his composure. And he says, "My brethren," says here, "and fathers, hear my defense before you now." He addressed them as brethren. "Hey, listen, I'm one of you. Fellow countrymen, I am who is speaking. I am one just like you." And so he's trying to make that connection there. He also addresses the elderly, right? Very politely, he refers to the fathers. So he says, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." Yeah, if anyone could turn the hearts of the younger men, it would be the elders that were within the crowd. So right now, it's in an uproar. So he's trying to make some connection in some way so that they could understand, that they could receive what Paul's about to tell them. So I thought it was brilliant. "Brethren, fathers, hear my defense before you now." Then he said, verse 3, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Here Paul gives his credentials. He starts to tell him who he was. Jew born in Tarsus. I was taught under Gamaliel. Does anyone know who Gamaliel is? To them, it was like, oh, absolutely. I know who Gamaliel is. It's like mentioning, anyone? Someone?
Some mentor.
It depends, I don't know. What's that?
John MacArthur.
Yeah, you're right. John MacArthur, Billy Graham, around here. I was actually assistant to Greg Laurie. And so it's like, okay, well, that kind of perks the ears up a little bit. Really? We all know who Greg Laurie is. Chuck Smith. Maybe another career. In the career of speaking. Someone who, John Maxwell. I am under John Maxwell. And all of a sudden, everyone in the room, they're all people who speak, and all of a sudden, the ears perk up. Right? So he's given them the credentials. Now, you have all heard credentials given at the beginning of a speech. And it's not done by the speaker normally. It's done by whoever is introducing that speaker. By the way, it's not for everyone to be in awe of the speaker. There's a purpose to it. If a plumber were to be introduced, today we have Raul the plumber, and he's going to be talking to us about the legal system. He knows quite a bit about it, is what he's told me, and so he's going to come and talk to you about family law. Okay. Great, thank you. I could, if I knew enough about family law, let's say, for instance, and that at some point I would make that connection with you, you would finally get the point, oh, he does know what he's talking about. He has studied up on the law, and he knows exactly what he's talking about. But how much sooner can a connection be made if the audience knows that the person who stands before them is someone who has studied that specific subject, who knows, who's a Pharisee of Pharisees, who is studied under Gamaliel, who was zealous for the law. Not only that, but who was sent by Jerusalem to go and persecute the way, which was, by the way, Christians, right? They would, at that point, make a connection. Say, oh no, this man knows what he's talking about. And by the way, we've all heard of Saul of Tarsus. And yes, he sure did persecute and imprison. And okay, this is who we have before us. He was zealous for the law, he said, zealous towards God, just like they are right now. Because that's what they were demonstrating at the time, that they were zealous towards God. And so they were saying, Paul, you are speaking blasphemy. So he says, I was zealous towards God just like you. He didn't say, I still am. Because he still is. He just understood that Jesus is the Messiah that was spoken of, who was prophesied. The question is for us, how credible are you as a Christian? Because that makes the connection. When people know that you are a credible Christian, that you have the credentials, the history, to show that you live the life that you proclaim, the person you proclaim to be, what happens is you build that point of connection with people. And even though they may not want to come to you at the time, or may not want to listen to you, sometimes as we're talking with Danny here, his friend is, he's might be on his deathbed. And had he not been a believer, it might be at that point that he thinks about it. Oh yeah, Danny, he has the credentials of a true Christian. Danny, come here. Let's talk now. I didn't want to talk to you before. I didn't want to listen to you. Things are different now. What are your credentials as a Christian? Think about that. Verse 6. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. So Paul went, beautiful, Paul went straight into the story of speaking about Jesus of Nazareth. He gave his credentials, okay, this is who I am. This is what happened on the road to Damascus as I was going to persecute the Christians. As I had the letters in my hand telling me that I was authorized to go into Damascus and persecute these Christians. As I was on my way, let me tell you about this Jesus of Nazareth. Now, don't you think that they knew who Jesus of Nazareth was? I mean, word got out just like that. Everyone knew who Jesus of Nazareth was. And so he started telling them. Now, at this point, they didn't stop him. Remember, Paul had stated who he was. He called them brethren, fathers. I'm just as zealous as you are towards God. He was telling them all these things. Brilliant, brilliant. This is something that we need to take note of as Christians. How to speak to other people. And so he mentions Jesus of Nazareth, and the people knew exactly who he was talking about. And Paul said that the person that he was that was talking to him was the one that he was persecuting, as he was persecuting those who had been entrusted to Jesus, the followers of the disciples of Jesus Christ. So he's saying, "You're persecuting me." Whenever someone, as people persecute you for your faith, as they look down upon you, as they just really talk, I've heard some very awful conversations in regards to Christians. You're receiving it physically. You know, you're hearing the words, you're feeling the emotions, but you're a child of God. And who they're actually persecuting is Jesus Christ. And so just keep that in mind. You know, if they persecuted him, they're going to persecute you. They're going to be upset about that. The enemy doesn't like someone talking about salvation. So again, it was clear about who Paul was talking about, this Jesus of Nazareth. And so verse 9 says, And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. You know, Paul tells him, hey, not only did this light appear to me, this glorious light, but I have witnesses, and they're credible witnesses. And in fact, you know, this was not too long ago. There's more like they're still living. You can ask them about what had taken place. Fear came upon them, and although they didn't hear what I heard, they saw what I saw. They saw this light. Verse 10. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? The Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. Paul's response was to ask the Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm the one that's been persecuting the wrong people. I realize who I'm talking to. What do you want me to do? I've been going down the wrong path, doing the wrong things. That was the right response. Lord, you've shed light on my filth, on my sin. Anytime we read the Word of God, anytime that we come into the realization of our sins before a righteous and perfect God, it's this filth on this pure white background. And we see all the sins for what they are. Think, how can a righteous God even desire to have a relationship with someone like me? But Paul, he said, what do you want me to do, Lord? And that should be our response. We're faced with a blinding truth, is what I wrote here. Be blinding, but still just reach out and just ask the Lord, what is it that you want me to do? Not demanding to understand why it is that God has chosen you. Just ask, what do you want me to do as he directs you? Verse 11, and since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus, and a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked up at him. Now, I was just trying to imagine. Can you imagine the intensity of the light that shone about him? He was divinely blinded, but I couldn't imagine just God's glory shining all about, being in the midst of it. It would be absolutely blinding, just as it was with the Apostle Paul. Now, so do any of you ski or snowboard? Okay, we'll go up sometime. You have to wear glasses up there. There was one time that I went skiing and I didn't wear sunglasses, or I think I forgot them, and I didn't think it was going to be that bad. But by the end of the day, in that night, oh, my head was pounding. My eyes hurt so bad. It felt like I had, like, just thrown sand into my eyes. And what happens is your cornea gets like a sunburn. And so it's this intense pain. So that's why it's bad getting a sunburn from the snow, as it reflects all those UV rays. And those UV rays, after a while, it's no good. Direct, it's no good. And so you got to be careful. You look into the sun for a long period of time. Did you know that you could have permanent damage? You can actually have permanent damage. We've all tried it. You look at the sun and you get the blind spots, right? You look around and wow, I can't see anything, right? It's blinding. But now it's just this glorious light that was shown all around Paul. And it would be just absolutely amazing. And this caused Paul to just drop. And he had to be led by the hand into Damascus. Remember, this was a man. He was led nowhere. This was a man who led others. And now he knew what he wanted to do. He was spoken to by the Lord. And he allowed to be led by the hand. Now listen to me here, because pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Paul had divided the spoil with the proud for a long time. And now the Lord humbled him. And it's at this point, and I would hope that so many others that are in similar positions, what comes to mind is like businessmen, people of power, of money, of prestige. Once God's glorious light shines on them and shows them what their sin is in front of a righteous God, I would hope that they were blinded by that glorious light and that they fall to their knees and that they respond in a humble manner. Now anybody can be prideful, right? Anybody can be righteous in their own eyes. Could be someone who's highly educated. But Paul is to me, as I saw this, it was just this wonderful picture of someone who could boast about all these things, and yet he was brought to his knees, and he was allowed to be led into the city by the hand. Paul listened to the Lord. He came to a man, Ananias, a devout Jewish man of good reputation. So this man came and stood before Paul and simply said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And his sight returned to him. Verse 14. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, this came to Ananias. Turn back with me a few chapters to chapter 9 of Acts. In Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 10, is the account of the vision that Ananias received about Saul. At that point, it was Saul of Tarsus. It says, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house. And laying hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. So here's what's... I just love to understand how the Holy Spirit is working. God, the Holy Spirit. Ananias knew exactly what house to go to enter in. He got went straight to doing what the Lord told him to do. Laid hands on Saul of Tarsus, which up to that point, Ananias knew nothing more than that he persecuted everyone. In fact, he knew that he carried letters authorizing him to persecute those people in Damascus. He went straight to him in the house of Judah, laid hands on Saul, and say, regain your sight. Regain your sight. The same Lord that appeared to you on the road here has told me to come and do this. Interesting that the house was located on Straight Street. Thought that was good. I don't know. The Lord did that. He just kind of threw it in there. By the way, it's on Straight Street. Jesus had told Ananias that Paul was to be used for his purpose, a vessel of honor. Up to this point, he was killing and imprisoning Christians. Now he's going to be used as a vessel of honor. Who are we to argue? Ananias didn't. He shared his concerns, right? He was speaking with the Lord, and he said, Lord, isn't this the guy that been doing us in? Yeah, but now I'm going to use him. He's going to be speaking to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the children of Israel. Interesting, Lord. Okay. I will go into the house of Judah and pray over him. Now, we know from both accounts that as soon as Ananias spoke to Paul, something fell off his eyes, right? Something that resembles scales. Can you imagine seeing that as Ananias? So you're praying over Saul, and all of a sudden these things that appear to be scales start coming off of his eyes. And I thought that would be the weirdest thing to watch happen, but that's what Scripture says, and then his sight returned to him. But not only that, it says in Acts chapter 9 that Paul was immediately filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, now the Holy Spirit is a seal for the day of redemption to those who have placed their trust in Jesus Christ. Right, they are sealed. Now, no one can snatch him out of the Father's hand. Done. It's you're mine forever. So, he, at one point, asked, "Is this you, Lord?" And by now, for Saul, it was, "Yes, Lord. I will be led by the hand into Damascus. I will begin to do at this point everything that you direct me to do." In chapter 22, we get an additional detail that's not covered in chapter 9, and that Ananias had to tell Paul, "What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." I mean, can you imagine? Paul at this point is absolutely stunned. He's shocked. He's paralyzed. He's sitting there, and this Ananias, which Paul had this vision, Ananias had this vision. It all came together. They're in Judah's home, and these scales come off of Paul's eyes, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And then now he's just like sitting there. Okay, now what do I do? Usually I would take you out right now. Right now, what do I do? I just sit here. And Ananias is like, "What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, call on the name of the Lord." For us, sometimes we need to realize, just as Paul had committed so much sin. He is the chief sinner. You guys have nothing on Paul. Nothing. But sometimes we sit there paralyzed, "Lord, why would you use a chief sinner to do your work?" Right? Isn't it? It's actually selfish for us to do that. But me included, you know, I have those moments. "Lord, why is it that you would use me? Lord, please don't even let me vocalize that, because that places some attention on me," right? But I'm admitting to you guys that sometimes I just think, why in the world? "Lord, I know you know all things, but you really know me?" Right? So I can just imagine Paul was sitting there going, "Wow, just I was on the road here. Prison, beating, Stephen." And Ananias is like, "Dude, get up. Time to move." Sometimes that's what we need to hear. Another Christian, another brother, another sister telling us, "Hey, Chuck, get up. Hey, let's go. Let's move. Kenny, get up. Listen, you were washed with the blood of Christ. Your sins have been forgotten. God the Father no longer sees your sins. He sees a righteous covering, Jesus Christ. So go be baptized. What's already taking place internally, you need to go demonstrate outwardly. So get up, be baptized, and call on the name of the Lord." He also, in chapter 9, he was talking about, the Lord was telling Ananias that Paul was going to be a vessel that was going to be used to speak to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the children of Israel. Now, he had spoken to the children of Israel. Remember, he made it a practice to go into the synagogues and first preach the gospel to them, because they were familiar with the prophecies of the coming Messiah, right? So he would go in there first. He also presented the gospel to the Gentiles. And now he was about to have an opportunity to go before kings. And so these prophecies are all coming together. Sometimes we don't understand why it is that God allows us to go through certain things. But listen, all has its purpose in the economy of heaven, of God and how he does things. All these there's little trials that we go through. There are certain doors that are shut, others that are opened up. It all has its purpose so that we can come in contact with certain people, that we may grow as a Christian and be prepared for the next whatever God has for us. When we start complaining about whatever situation we're in, we need to remember what it says in Romans 9, 20, and 21, it says, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?' Does not the potter have power over the clay, and the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor?" Remember that God is sovereign. He has chosen his children to do his work, fulfill his plans, his purposes. And chosen. Just accept that. God is sovereign, and all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Every single one of us. It applies to us. So this is what Paul was telling the crowd as far as who this Jesus is and what had taken place with him on the road to Damascus. Verse 17. "Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance, and I saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me.' So I said, 'Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprison and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him.' Then he said to me, 'Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles.'" Something to note here, Paul's explaining this, but in between verses 16 and 17, there's a period of about 3 years. This is when Paul went off. He was being ministered to by the Lord and taught the things of the Lord. And so he went off for 3 years, and then this is when he comes back into Jerusalem. But there's about 3 years that take place in between verses 16 and 17, and this is according to Galatians 1:18. Now, Paul tells him about another vision that he had received from the Lord. He was praying in the synagogue in Jerusalem. He's talking about a conversation, if you will, with Jesus Christ. Jesus was telling him to get up out of Jerusalem. They're not going to listen to you. Go depart from there, and I'll send you off to speak to the Gentiles. Now, Paul, what he said here was that, hey, they know me here, they know me there, they know me everywhere. So no matter where I go, I'm not going to be really welcome. But nonetheless, Jesus says, hey, get up and go. I'm going to send you far from here. At this point, I want you to get up and go. So he's telling them this. Now, everything was fine until he said these last words in verse 21. He said that Jesus said to him, "Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles." That was the wrong thing to say to a Jewish mom. Gentiles, defiled. They are not the chosen people. We are. And how is it that you can say that salvation is offered to them, that you're going to go speak to them the things of God, when we are the chosen people? So at that time, the crowd lost it again. Right. Verse 22. "And they listened to him until this word. And they raised their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live.' Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust in the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging, so that he might know why they shouted so against him." Like I said, the crowd lost it. All of a sudden, it went from a really amazing, well, it was all quiet, listening to Paul speak in their Hebrew language, to, oh, this man doesn't, he isn't even fit to live. This man needs to be killed now. They're saying, away with this man. And it was all over. Basically, they were saying, he's blaspheming God. And this is demonstrated by them tearing their clothes and throwing dust in the air. So they're saying, hey, this is it. And what was interesting to me is that he was going to be examined under scourging. Examined under scourging? Okay, so we're going to scourge you to the point to where you realize why it is that they're yelling what they're yelling, what they're accusing you of. We're going to examine you like that. I don't know. I guess this is a technique that is used at times to help people understand the wrong that they did, right? I thought it was kind of interesting. Now Romans are they were ruthless in how they treated prisoners, and so it didn't matter. Especially if at this point they didn't know that Paul was a Roman. You're nothing. If you're not a Roman, you're nothing. So we're going to treat you like a dog. So let's help you realize what it is that you're being accused of by the people. Okay? And then you can confess to us. And so the commander orders Paul to be examined by scourging. The enemies of the gospel cannot defeat the gospel in a free and open debate. Okay. We see them resort to different things, right? It could be to lies, to deceit, force, murder even, manipulation of the government, manipulation of the law. That's what they resort to. If you place someone in an open debate with a Christian who's just very well spoken and just apologetics just gobbles it up, you put them together with someone who wants to argue against them, never win. But that's what they resort to. Listen, the gospel is from God. The gospel cannot be stopped from spreading. It's God's will, it's God's purpose that it would be offered to all men. We choose to reject the free offer of salvation. Recently, Bettina was telling me about this story about three Christians that were martyred for their faith in Turkey. They had a Bible study, by the way. We talked about it a couple weeks ago, that Turkey is where Asia Minor in Paul's time, this is where he went through Ephesus being there and so on and so forth. So we saw Iconium, Derbe, Tyre. So right now it's Turkey. There was a Bible study that had been taking place. It had been going on for some time. And on this particular day, these four men came to this Bible study, and they stayed till after the Bible study was done. They apparently had some questions, so they stuck around and they asked their questions. It seemed to be men who were just really interested in learning more about the Bible, being new converts. And so they were asking questions, and then they had these three read a chapter in the Word of God. So much to their surprise, at the end of the chapter, as they came to an end of reading the Word of God, these four men started beating them. Just beating them. And that was only the beginning, because then they were stabbed. And so many other things were done that the newspaper, that was a Christian Examiner, could not put in print. But the things that were said and described about the incident is that one gentleman was stabbed 99 times. The other one were so numerous that they couldn't even count how many times he had been stabbed. One of them had been almost decapitated as they were slit from ear to ear, the throat was. Things were cut off, and when the authorities arrived, there was one man that was still alive. He didn't live for long. They were all martyred for their faith. This is not too long ago. Church, this is not so long ago. Those were our brothers that were martyred for their faith. That's not happening in the U.S. But they were martyred for their faith. I can't really imagine that situation. I can imagine their excitement about these four men who wanted to hear more about the gospel. Men who maybe at that point were lying and saying that they had given their lives to Christ, Jesus Christ. They just wanted to know more about this Lord that they had placed their trust in. only to be liars. No matter if three are martyred, or 300, or 3,000, or 3 million, it doesn't matter. The gospel continues to be preached, and God will not be stopped. He presents it to everyone. And who chooses to receive life will receive it. Those who reject it will reject it, and they're condemned already. So the gospel will prosper as the Lord wills. So Paul was about to be examined under scourging. Verse 25. And as he bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, "Take care of what you do, for this man is a Roman." And the commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" He said, "Yes." The commander answered, "With a large sum I obtained the citizenship." Paul said, "But I was born a citizen." Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him, and the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. See, it was unlawful for a Roman to be taken into custody, let alone be scourged, because this was a result of a person coming before a council and being heard. That was what took place, right? His testimony was only heard by those that were out in the crowd. The commander didn't understand what was going on. This man was talking in Hebrew. He just heard, "Wow, they're really upset." You know, Paul, tomorrow you can speak to me in Greek. No, he didn't tell him that. He just said, "Hey, just examine me, I scourge you." So here's Paul, and he spoke. He said, "Hey, by the way, I'm a Roman. You allowed to do that?" "Oh, no." Ran to tell the boss. "You might want to be careful. Listen, there are rules, there are laws that as Christians we are protected from certain things that people do. The Pacific Justice Institute is a network of attorneys throughout the country who work free of charge in supporting Christians in their rights, whether it be in schools, whether it be at work, whether it be within a community as a church. They do all of their work free of charge. They are a nonprofit 501c3 legal defense organization, and this is what they are committed to doing. Through our dedicated attorneys and supporters, we defend the rights of countless individuals, families, and churches without charge. That's just all that they do. Not only they, but you have the California Family Council. That's another organization that comes together to not only provide information to the Christian community, but also to provide resources by which we can be defended by ways in which we can be educated to know how it is that we can go about spreading the gospel in the right way. And there are many others. You can just look them up. But my interactions have been with those and several others. Paul was an educated man. He knew exactly what his rights were. He chose to speak, and the Lord used that knowledge, that moment, to spare his child from being scourged. Verse 30 says, "The next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them." Chuck will cover that next week. Chapter 23. Paul remains in custody, in Roman custody, but he's going to be heard before the council. And this is where the commander's going to know, why is it that Paul was being persecuted by the Jewish mob? But I want to point out three observations that I hope will encourage you. Number one is tenacity. Paul was a bulldog of a Christian, wasn't he? Absolutely, just tenacious, right? No matter what, he continued to proclaim the gospel and didn't fold under pressure. When the mob had gotten done beating him and he was placed under arrest by the Roman guards, he still asked to speak to the Jewish crowd and did so in Hebrew. And the man was beaten. He'd been like, forget them. I'll have my chance tomorrow or some other time. They just got done beating me. I owe them nothing. Right? But no, he knows what he is to do. And he addressed them. In the story of Paul's conversion, when he was blinded by the glory of Jesus, he responded with, what shall I do, Lord? Too many Christians sit down and stay down. Ananias had to tell him, you know, after he laid hands on him, what are you waiting for? Get up. Be baptized. Call on the name of the Lord. A bulldog. And when the Roman guards were about to flog him, he spoke what his rights were, and God used that knowledge to avoid his child from being unnecessarily whipped. He still spoke. He kept going. He was tenacious. Paul didn't give up. He continued to fight on. Number two, composure. The way Paul conducted himself, regardless of the circumstances, is amazing. It's something that can only be accomplished by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. I mean, I don't know of any other way that someone can have such great composure in those situations. When Paul was addressed, when Paul addressed the arresting commander, he was composed. When Paul addressed the angry mob, he was composed. I don't see anything in there that would lead me to believe that he was out of control, that he was out of his mind when he was speaking to them. He was composed. When Paul responded to the Lord, even then he was composed. When Ananias asked Paul what he was waiting for and to get up and be baptized and call in the name of the Lord, he was composed. He was shocked. But he wasn't just out of control. He wasn't barking. He wasn't rolling on the ground. He was composed. Listen to this. Proverbs 29:11. If you think you have a right to vent your feelings, think again. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Remember, jot that down. Proverbs 29:11. Next time that someone vents their feelings, you go back, oh, Proverbs 29:11. Okay. Composed, composed, Paul, composed, right? Holy Spirit, help me, strengthen me. May I be composed. Anxiety sets in when you don't know who you're living for. But when you do, and you know the purpose of your life, nothing can shake you. Nothing. You know what you're living for. Hey, to live as Christ and die as gain. That's what the Apostle Paul said. To live as Christ. May I live for Christ every single day of my life. And you know, when I breathe my last here, I'm going to be in the presence of God's glory. So what do I have to lose? Absolutely nothing. And everything I do here, I want to do for the glory of God. Number three, bold speech. Paul spoke, whether he was in chains or not. Paul spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God offering salvation to all people regardless of the outcome. You see, the outcome is not for us to determine, for us to be concerned about. For us, it's just being obedient. Lord, just like Paul said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He didn't say, Lord, what are you going to do now? Hey, you're the one that picked me. So, what are you going to do for me? How are you going to make me feel? No, right? It's just, as a servant, as a bondservant, it's just, Lord, what do you want me to do? And just listen. 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 Right? Do. And listen to Ananias. Get up. Be baptized. Wash away your sins. Know that the Lord already did that. And call in the name of the Lord. Let's listen to Paul's heart. 1 Corinthians 9:16. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe is us if we do not preach the gospel. So let's be encouraged. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for for your servant Paul, as he is a wonderful example of someone who did not stay down, Lord. He kept on getting up. Lord, may we be those servants that do that. May we be tenacious in the Spirit, always proclaiming your truth and never backing down. No matter if we're in chains or not, Lord, we are free men in Christ. So, Lord, may we act that way, knowing that it is not, we did not merit salvation. Lord, it was a free gift from you. By grace, you have laid it out for all men. So, Lord, may we not dwell on that sin, Lord, but be washed by your word, knowing that we are cleansed by the blood that was shed by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And may we be bold in our speech. May we not be ashamed of speaking not only the truth, Lord, as it is in your word, wisdom, Lord, as we apply your word, but also, Lord, speaking about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to a perverse generation. So, Lord, we thank you for speaking to us this evening. Lord, and change hearts. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Today is the middle of the week. We still have two more work days, Lord. I pray that you do a work within the workplace, Lord, through us, that you touch lives. And also with our children, Lord. May we never stop speaking your truth to our children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.